And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death,
I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I don't know about you, but most of my life, when I would read this verse early on, I used to always associate this verse with just a verse that you use for yourself when you went through a funeral or a death in the family, right? Because it was about the valley of the shadow of death. But this verse is so much more than that when you understand that the valley of the shadow of death is a real place. It actually is a real valley that David's talking about. This valley is really a canyon. And it's a canyon on this journey. How many of you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Remember he went from Jericho to Jerusalem? Well, Jericho's northeast up, you know, from Jerusalem. And when you walk towards Jerusalem, either you're going south, you're literally going uphill because Jerusalem's up on, like up towards the mountain. So it's like a upward way. But anyway, on that journey from Jerusalem to from Jericho to Jerusalem, it's about, I don't know, about maybe about 35 miles. But as you're journeying in that journey, there, you come across a canyon. And it's very deep. It's like 800 feet deep. And it's very narrow. So like the Grand Canyon is large, but this is like narrow. And so as you're walking through the they call it the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And the reason why they call it that is because when, unless the sun is directly overhead, you have very little light in the bottom of the canyon. So as the sun is like rising or coming this way, there it creates all these shadows in the canyon. And so sometimes wild creatures would hide in the shadows. Sometimes robbers would hide in the shadows. So like when Jesus told the story, I'm sure they all just assumed it was at the Valley of the Shadow of Death, where the robbers were known to wait in that canyon, and they would wait, and someone's walking by themselves in particular, they were easy prey to be robbed, or a wild animal could easily jump on them and, you know, from behind or attack them and easily kill them or overtake them. So it was a very dangerous canyon to walk. You know, it wasn't a safe area to go through. So when you get this kind of a mindset and you read the passage again, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is telling us that he's there to protect us no matter what valley in life we go through. David's saying, I found that God has always been my help and my protection no matter what valley I'm in. That not only is God the God of the mountaintops, but he's the God of the valleys, right? And that what the Southern song says, you know, he's not only the God of the mountaintops, but he's the God of the valleys. God is saying that when you come under attack, I am there with you. I will be your help. You're safe with me. There's three things you ought to know about valleys. And I think you probably know this, but let me just repeat them for you. I think we all ought to know that valleys are a part of life. 1 Peter 4:12 says this. It says, dear friends, don't be surprised at fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. In other words, valleys are a part of life. For most of us, either we're in a valley right now or we're coming out of a valley, or we're getting ready to head into a valley. Because life seems to be a series of valleys. You can't avoid them. I like what God told the Israelites before they entered the promised land. He says, the promised land you're about to enter is a land with hills and valleys. Number two, valleys happen to everyone. Valleys don't play favorites. Because sometimes bad things do happen to good people. And good people do go through valleys in life. Why? Because we live in a fallen, broken world full of broken people who need Jesus. And nobody's immune to problems of living in a fallen world. Nobody will shake through this life without facing a problem or a valley. No one will sail through life problem-free. Psalmist says this in Psalms 34:19, the good man does not escape all the troubles. He has them too. And I like the last part, but the Lord helps him in each and every one of them. That's a theme you want to hear today, is that when you go through a valley, God will be there to help you. That's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. That when we go through a valley, we have a help, and he's God, he's Jesus, and he's a good help for us. Number three, valleys are unpredictable. They just happen. You can't prepare for them. And they will sometimes happen at the worst of times. You'll all of a sudden come across a valley. That's why Solomon said this in Proverbs 27:1. He said, don't brag about tomorrow, since you don't know what the day will bring. Right? He says, you have no idea what each day will bring to you. The Bible is full of valleys, and there's a message in each one. So I just chose four valleys in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and I want you to load up on my bus, and let's take a bus trip. Everybody like taking a bus trip? Bum, bum. Everybody load up. Let's get all in the bus, and let's travel to four of these valleys for a moment. In each valley, there's something different. Now, there are all kinds of valleys, but these four, I think, are just very common valleys that we go through in life. The first valley is the Valley of Siddim. Siddim is a valley, what I would call the valley where you decide you're going to go your own way and you take your own journey. And when you get there, you realize, oh no, I should have waited on God. I should have listened to God. But I got ahead of myself, and I got ahead of God, and I went my own way. Anybody ever done that? Sure, right? The Valley of Siddim. What happened in the valley? Well, everybody's on board. Everybody get out of the van, the bus. Let's get out. Okay, let's look at the valley here. What happened in this valley? Well, a long time ago, there was a man by the name of Lot. Everybody remember Lot? Lot and Abraham. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And Lot decided that he didn't want to live in the shadows of Abraham anymore, and so they decided they would divide up and split up and go different ways. And Lot decided he would go live near the land of Sodom. You've ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible? Bad cities, right? They're kind of like some of our cities today. Right? Bad, wicked cities. And not only did he decide to live right outside of Sodom, he began to participate in what was going on inside of Sodom. And the king of Sodom decided that they would join four other kings, so there would be five armies total, and these five armies would go and fight against four other kings and their armies. So five armies against four armies. Who's going to probably win? The one with the five armies, right? They're probably going to win. So Lot's thinking, yeah, I'll join you. I'll come help you. Yeah, yeah, that sounds great. Because when we win, then I'll get the spoils of war. We'll share all the spoils. And so I'll become wealthier. It will help me and my family. And yeah, I will join you. Did Lot consult God? Nope. Lot's already got himself in trouble because he's living in a bad place, and he's left Abraham to begin with. He's going his own way. So in this battle of Siddim, these five kings fight four kings, but the underdog wins. The four kings beat the five kings. And now the five kings and their armies are running and fleeing. And while they're running and fleeing, they come to the valley of Siddim. And when they get there, it's full of tar. And so they get caught in all the tar. Their chariots won't, or their wagons and their horses and the men themselves are like, yeah, they can't go very quickly. And so the four kings find King Sodom and his army in this valley with Lot. And they come, they take everything that they have, all their possessions. And then they move on. Now, Lot's in a bad spot. Lot's lost everything he has. And his stuff has been taken from him. And Lot's in a predicament. And God tells Abraham, I want you to go help Lot. So Abraham gets his men, which are all his servants, got them together. They go, and they go find these five kings and their armies, and they defeat them. Wow. That's a God thing, right? One against five. God delivers them, helps Abraham win the battle. And then Abraham gets all the stuff that belongs to Lot and brings it back and gives it to Lot. Abraham, the story, who does he represent? Jesus, right? Because Abraham came to Lot's rescue and delivered him and helped him, even though he didn't deserve it. Even though he went his own way and he was outside of doing what God wanted him to do. And when he blew it, he messed up, God came to his deliverance through Abraham. I don't know about your life, but sometimes I find a valley that I find myself in because of my own stupidity. Yeah, I call them self-inflicted wounds. Right? Where I did the damage to myself. I either got ahead of God, I didn't listen to God, or I just went my own way. The Bible says where we're all like sheep have gone our own way, right? We've all strayed. Sheep are prone to wander. And when we wander, we find ourselves in valleys, we say, oh, I wish I would have never done it. I'm sure Lot was going, why did I do this? Why did I join this king of Sodom? I should have known better. What was I thinking? And probably you have done the same thing too, right? Or I have, I know. That's one of those valleys. Sometimes we end up in a valley because of our own stupidity. Well, load back up on the bus. Why you load back up on the bus? Let me remind you, Psalms 23:4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death or the valley of Siddim, where I blew it, God is with me. I shall not be afraid. Now we come, as we're driving down the road, we go a little further, and we come to the valley of Eshcol. It's pronounced Eshcol in Hebrew. I would say this is the valley of fear versus faith. In Numbers chapter 13, there's a story about Abraham. I see Abraham. Moses is, do what? Yep, sending the spies out the promised land. But I'm trying to remember who sent them out. Not Moses. I had a senior moment. Forgive me. Let me just look at my notes so I can probably see it there. Nope, don't see it there. Anyway, not Moses, but Joshua. Somebody sent it out there. I just heard it. Joshua sent, thank you, Bill. Joshua sent the 12 spies out into the land, right? And they were going to scatter the land. And so Moses sends them out. So they go out and they scatter the land. They look it over and And they get to this place called the Valley of Eschol. And in the valley, this is what we read in Numbers 13:23. When they came to the Valley of Eschol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. So they also brought back samples of pomegranates and figs. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen grapes so big that one cluster took two men to carry them, right? Those are some huge grapes. This is a great land that God is getting ready to give them. But there's also some big giants in this land. And we read on in verse 32, it says this. So they spread this bad report that the land among the Israelites, the land we traveled through and explored, will devour anyone who goes there to live. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Israelites faced a decision. Man, they were getting a report back that there are huge giants in this land. And God says, I want you to go into this land, for I'm giving you this land. I will defeat them. But, oh God, but these giants are really big. And we aren't. And they can destroy us. They can kill us. And so 10 of the 12 spies say, we shouldn't do this because it doesn't make sense. Why would we go into a place where there are giants in the land? We will be killed. And so here they are, and they're facing a decision where it's faith versus fear. What will we do? Will we choose faith or will we choose fear? They're in this valley, so to speak, where they've got to make a decision. Am I going to choose to serve God and follow what he says? Or am I going to allow fear to get the best of me? And so in this valley, they choose fear. I don't know, but there are probably times that we go into valleys that God takes us through. And God says, look, I'm giving you an assignment, or I want you to do. And we say, God, I can't. It's too big. God, I'm afraid. And we allow fear to rule us. Psalms 23:4 again says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not be afraid, for Lord, you are with me. When we go through the valley where it's faith versus fear, choose faith. You'll always regret it later. You'll always look back and go, man, why didn't I choose faith? Why did I choose to believe? If God could deliver them out of the hands of Egypt, if God could give them Jericho, if God could give them all these other battles they won beforehand, surely God could have taken care of them through the land of the giants. He could have surely given them those battles. But they allowed fear to grip their heart. The next valley, load back up on the bus. Let's go a little bit further with me. Everybody on the bus? All right, here we go. We're going to go to the Valley of Elah. This is a famous valley. This is a valley of conflict. This is a valley when the enemy comes and stares you in the face. When you face your giant. When you face your enemy. In this valley, we see it in 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to read just a little bit of it. It's David and Goliath. In this valley, you have two armies on each side, one the Philistines and one the Israelites. And for some strange reason, back in their day, sometimes they would choose one person to represent the entire army, go fight the one person from the other army, and whoever won the battle would win the war. So in other words, instead of everybody dying, I think they were kind of more chicken, but anyway, instead of everybody going to war, we're going to send our best guy out, and you send your best guy out. Whoever wins, wins. And that was one of the ways they fought back then. And so that's what they're doing here. And so they send their best guy out, Goliath. But he's so big, so intimidating that nobody will go until David goes. Verse 41. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his God. "Come over here, and I'll give you your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistines, "You come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's army, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will cut your head off, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and everyone assembled here, and will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword or spear. The Lord, this is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us." Man, you got to love David's courage here, right? David goes out, faces the giant Goliath, and he knew in God that he would win, that God would help him. He wasn't afraid of this giant. He says, "Look, God's going to help me cut your head off," because David knew how to get ahead, right? He knew that he would win this battle because God was with him. He chose faith over fear. In this battle, there are sometimes a valley is personal, where someone gets in your face. The enemy comes directly at you. Listen, we're living in a world that, in a culture that no longer is an advantage to be a Christian, where there's going to come a time where you're going to be persecuted if you haven't already. When you say that I'm a Christian, I serve Christ, and here's my testimony, there's going to be somebody who doesn't like that. And you have to be able to stand up in faith. Here, the enemy is no match for God. Goliath didn't have a chance in that battle. Remember, when you come face to face with your enemy, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." One more valley. Let's load back up in the bus. Everybody in? There's snacks out there. You got them? All right. Let's head down the road. There we go. Come to the last valley that we're going to look at today really quickly, in the valley of Baca. Found in Psalms 84, 5 and 6. It says this: "What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they walk through the valley of weeping," or Baca, "it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings." The valley of Baca. They're not really sure, scholars are, if this valley actually exists, because they haven't discovered it yet, or if David was just talking symbolically about a valley of weeping. But they tend to think that if it does exist, that it was on the journey that they would take when they traveled to Jerusalem for the festivals. And as they would travel, they would come through this place that was very barren, very dry, very desolate. And they would call this place the Valley of Baca, or the Valley of Weeping. And what David found out, because David wept many times in his life. He wept when he lost his child that he bore with Bathsheba. He wept when his son Absalom came against him and tried to take the kingdom from him. He wept for his family many times. He wept for himself, for his men. He understood that sometimes in life you go through valleys and times of weeping and mourning. But what he discovered is that through those valleys, God didn't leave him. Through those valleys, God was there. And God encouraged him. And that through those valleys, he eventually turned his weeping into joy. Again, in order to experience many of the gifts of the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit, you have to experience the opposite to put them into practice. In other words, if I'm going to demonstrate love, I have to face someone who's unlovely, right? Because if someone loves me, well, it's really easy to love them back. That doesn't require God's help. If you love me, then yeah, I love you too. But when you don't love me, well, then I need God's help, right? Then I need that fruit of the Spirit. It's easy to have joy when your team wins. Anybody see Gamecocks yesterday? You know, and when your team wins, it's really good to have joy, right? You go, yeah, we won. But when you go through the hard times, the difficult times, and the season of weeping, that's when we discover that God is with us. And in time, he turns our mourning into weeping. I want to just take a moment and take you one more place. So load up in the bus. Let's take a little drive. And let's leave the Valley of Baca. And let's go to a waterfall. Everybody get out. I want you to get right underneath the waterfall. I want you to pretend like the water's just crashing down on you. Oh, it's cold. It's refreshing. And let this waterfall be Psalm 23. I'm going to take a moment and read the entire psalm. Because I went through some rough stuff, right? Four difficult valleys in life to go through. Let Psalm 23 and the goodness of God wash over you like a waterfall. Man, Psalm 23 is such full of the goodness of God. I mean, we only got through part of verse 4. But let the whole thing as a whole, what we know from verses 1 through 4, and verses 5 and 6, you'll figure it out as I read it. But let it just wash over you for a moment. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Just let that sink in. Lord, you're my shepherd. I lack nothing. Lord, you maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. When I'm stressed, God, you're so good to me. You're so good. God, you restore my soul. You lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, my soul is prone to wander, but God, you continue to restore me over and over again because you're so good to me. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God, when I'm in a valley, when I'm in a difficult season, when I'm in a hard time, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Lord, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy. God, you feed my soul when the enemy attacks, so that I'm strong. Lord, you anoint my head with oil. Oh, my cup, it runneth over. surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Oh, isn't God good? Isn't God good? Doesn't God deserve our worship and our praise? Aren't you thankful to know that when you go through a valley, you have a good God? Isn't it like standing under a waterfall this morning and just like, whew, the goodness of God is just flowing over you? Three things just to remember from this chapter today, from this lesson, that will help you if you go through a valley. Number one, remember, you're never alone in the valley. God is always with you. For thou art with me. God, you never abandon me. You never forsake me. You always are there. How do I know you're there? Because there are shadows in the valley. How many of you remember when you were little kids and you just go to your grandma's house, your aunt's house, and you spend the night, and all of a sudden you'd be in the bedroom where you were sleeping, you see these images, you know, little shadows on the wall, and you get afraid or scared because they can look scary. The truth is, those images, the shadow is an image with a substance. But here's the thing, a shadow has no core. It has no meat. It has no bones. It's just an image on the wall. And where does it come from? It comes because there's some light reflecting an image on the wall. That means there's got to be some light present. Could it be that the shadows in the valley that you're in, that you know that because they're there, that means God is there? Because God's the light. God's the light. And the bigger the shadow, the bigger your God is. Because the bigger the light is. So how about we do this? How about we turn away from the shadow and we look to the light? Jesus said this in John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to the people. The time, he said, this time he said, I am the light of the world. Follow me, and you won't be walking in the dark. You will have the light that gives life. What's he saying? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He says, look to me, follow me. When you're in the valley, remember, you're not alone. God is with you. Look to God. Look and cry out to him. When you go through a tunnel, what do? You look for the light at the end of the tunnel, and you go towards that light because that leads you out. The Bible says that in Isaiah 43:2, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Why? Because the Lord is with you. You're not alone. Number two, remember, in the valley, God has a good purpose. God has a good purpose. Let me remind you, God cannot do evil. God cannot sin. When you're facing problems of conflict, grief, failure, God is at work. He's creating good in your time in the valley. He's not only with you in the valley, but God's making you stronger than you were before. In Romans 5:3-5, Paul writes, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. In other words, they help us develop what? Strength. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence of hope of salvation. In verse 5, and this hope will lead not to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. As you go through the valley, God's strengthening you. God's taking what was meant for your harm and turning it to your good. God is developing you and growing you. You're growing in your faith because it takes resistance in order to be strengthened, right? Just like anytime you work out or you do something, you're growing muscles when you work because it takes resistance. When the enemy's coming against you, God is getting you stronger and stronger and stronger. You're growing in your faith. So understand, man, God loves you. God hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's with you, and he's growing you. And lastly, remember your reward is great. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. I like what Paul prayed to the church in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said this, we also pray that you'll be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need, and may you be filled with joy. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Isn't it amazing how quickly life passes by? Man, it's just like just the other day, our kids were little. They grow so quickly. Life moves on. Life passes by quickly. This too will pass. Whatever valley you are in, it's going to pass. Don't throw up your hands and throw in the towel in the middle of the valley, because you're going to make it. You're going to get through that valley because God is with you. God is helping you. Now is not the time to give up because our reward is great. Listen, when you start that journey serving Christ, the enemy's going to try to discourage you, try to defeat you, try to say it's not worth it. You keep on. Because God is with you. God is helping you. And you will continue to grow in strength. And your reward one day will be great. If you go home tonight, go back and read Revelation chapter 1, somewhere around verse 12 or 14, and read the image of Christ. Because sometimes we think of Christ as being a weak, puny Savior, because that's the kind of picture we, you know, have in our mind. So we've seen him, how he's been drawn all these years, you know, and all the pictures we have. But when you read who he is today, what he looks like, he's a powerful God. He's not a weak God at all. He's able to defend you. He's able to protect you. He's able to walk with you. He's able to help you. He will see you through. Let's close in prayer.